breaks down. Yeah, I can hear myself. I'll bring it down. Third John, let's read together from third letter of John. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen. Well, the title of today's study is Walking in the Truth. Walking in the Truth. These are lessons from John's letter to Gaius. Here is another inspired letter, friends. Last week we did the second letter of John, which was really addressed to a church, or if you like, to a household, whichever you like to take it. I also prefer the church anyway. But it was addressed to a corporate entity. But this letter was addressed to an individual person, a man named Gaius. Now, we don't know much about Gaius except what is written here, but what we can tell of Gaius' life was that he was a man for the gospel. He was a man who loved the truth. He walked in the truth. He lived by the truth. In fact, his testimony had been so well known that people had sent reports to John about his testimony. John knew him. In fact, if we are to read this carefully, it seems as though Gaius was the convert of John. Not to say that Gaius was converted by John, but you understand what I mean, right? He was the instrument through whom Gaius was converted. And Gaius had been instrumental in giving hospitality. And so John writes to him, he commends him, and then he counsels him. There are several things to be gleaned from this short letter. Of course, there is the specific application to hospitality, the administration of it, particularly in gospel missions. However, this passage, I think, is no doubt not just limited to hospitality. It's more than that. This passage, I think, is really about walking in the truth. This passage is about working for the truth. And so I want us to broaden our horizons. Reminds me of Pastor Kantai. Broaden our horizons in that way, so that we will think of this letter in that manner. Well, the main idea, if you can turn to the next slide. I have only two slides. Thank you, brother. If we can turn, thank you. Next slide. Okay, whilst he turns, well, yeah, the main idea I'd like us to take away from this short study is that walking in the truth involves working for the truth. And it also involves using godly standards and godly patterns. Okay, it's a mouthful. Walking in the truth involves working for the truth and using godly standards and godly patterns. These are the things I think are made clear here in this passage. For the purpose of our study, I want us to see as much as we can from this letter. I'm not sure whether we can complete in time, but we are going to try as much as possible to go at least passage to passage as far as we can see it here outlined. So I'm going to divide our study into three main parts. The first one, we would look at those sentiments that John lays out about his care, John's care in verses 1 to 4. And then secondly, we'll look at the commendation and counsel that John gives in verses 5 to 8. And then lastly, we would consider John's caution in verses 9 to 11. I tell you, there are 14 verses. I'm only taking 11. And so please bear with me. We'll try and use these thoughts for the limited time that we have here. Let's begin with the first part, John's care. And I start by those opening words that we find in 3 John. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Whom I love in the truth. Dear friends, this is an emphasis of John's care for this man. It was a true care. Because by the way, in the original, it's not the truth, but it's rather in truth. John here is laying out a sincere care, a true care for this man. A care obviously based on his commitment in Christ. Because you and I are beloved because we are in their beloved. You and I are indeed welcome to God's people because Christ, the great beloved, in whom who has found pleasure in the Lord, has invited us and we are in him. But John lays out a clear sentiment that he has great love for this gentleman. Obviously, because of the Christian bonds that he shares with him. And when we think about the lesson of love, when we think about the elements of love, when we think about the themes of love, it's interesting because, you see, here in this letter, John does not give any direct commandment for us to love. But it's as though he is showing by example that he indeed loves Gaius. And so must we as well. You see that very clearly. He loves Gaius to the extent that he wishes his well-being. He prays for him. It's something laid upon his heart. He says this in verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health. You may enjoy good health. You may enjoy good health. You may enjoy prosperity in health. He loves this man to that extent. And not just that. He loves him to the spiritual value as well. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. This is the extent of his love, a truly rounded love. And as we read through the passage, indeed we see that it's a love that is based on truth itself, not just sincere, but it's based on the truth. It's a love for which he is so committed so that he's willing to send this letter and to counsel this man. It's a love for which he is so much committed so that he would send this letter to protect this man so that he can caution him about his walk in the truth. John shows his care, a care based on love. And that is where I think that we can just pause and think about ourselves as well and apply this. Dear friends, what is the nature of our love for each other? Is it one also that is sincere? Is it one that also is committed for the well-being of one another? Or is it some kind of superficial treatment of one another? Here, John is indeed telling us implicitly through this example that the kind of love that he's been talking of in 1 John, the kind of love that he's been hinting about even in 2 John, is this love that should be sincere? Is this love that should be reciprocated in terms of virtuous actions? Here he shows it. John's care is demonstrated to be based on love. But we also see that John's care is here shown to be animated by Gaius's walk in the truth and work for the truth. You see, the very context of John saying that he's praying for the well-being of Gaius is based on the fact that he had received reports about Gaius's walk in the truth. He had heard of him because he had sent people to work for the truth, and Gaius had received them, and they had come to tell him about the way Gaius lived, about his testimony for the truth, about his commitment for the truth. And these were things that had stirred those people so much so that they had come to tell John. And when John hears of it, we are told that he is so delighted. Delighted so much so that words are not enough to express that delight. He is filled with joy, the greatest kind of joy based on that. And it is because of that, that's why he goes to the Lord in prayer, that God would enable Gaius to be filled with grace, to be well physically as well as spiritually. It was based upon this walk in truth and work for the truth of Gaius. That is the context. That is the context of God, John's care. So if you like, I can frame the first part of our lesson this way. In verses 1 to 4, what we see is that John is showing his love. He is showing his care towards Gaius. But this care is based upon Gaius's walk in the truth and work for the truth. It's almost as though John is saying that, look, Gaius, I am so heavily invested in your walk in the truth. And I'm so filled with care for you to grow in fervency in that walk. And that is why I'm sending you this letter. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's moved with care for this walk of Gaius's, so much so that he sends this letter. Now, if John the Apostle is so moved with so much care for Gaius's walk in the truth, it tells us something about God's own care for our own walk in the truth. Because mind you, God is inspiring John to write here. God is inspiring John to write here. And this inspiration is one that is filled with care for the growth, the spiritual walk of this man Gaius. So by implication also, we see the extent of God's care also for our walk in the truth. He cares about it. He cares that we will live in the truth, friends. He cares that we will daily walk in it and be fervent in it. He cares that we will live it out. He cares that we would live out those virtuous things that he said in his word. The question is that, are we? Are we walking in that truth? And do we even care in the first place about our walk in the truth? You see, if we cared so much about our walk in the truth, I think that we would put much more emphasis and priority in our daily lives. Whenever we come before the Lord, we would plead him for strength and grace for ourselves. We would care also for others so that, like John, when we come before the Lord, we would pray that God would give them grace to thrive, well, physically and spiritually. When we hear of their successes and their forward progress in the ways of truth, we will be filled with joy as well. So here's a challenge, friends. A challenge for us to care more about our walk in truth. This is what John is showing in the first four verses. when we turn to the next verses, we see John moving on to commend and to counsel Gaius. John commends and counsels Gaius in verses 5 to 8. He begins with a commendation. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. He's about to really give some important counsels. But before he starts giving those instructions, he starts with commendation. Maybe some of us who are teachers, leaders, and learn a little bit from that, isn't it? Want to help people out in their walk in the truth? Well, first look at the progress that they are making. Acknowledge that and encourage them in that way. And here, John commends Gaius for that faithfulness of his. I want to just emphasize the theme of faithfulness here, because you see, as John gives these commendations and counsels, he's not just commending and giving instructions, but he's also laying out standards. Standards for the work of truth. And here, as he commends Gaius for his faithfulness, it's as though he's saying to Gaius, Gaius, what you are doing well, you are doing faithfully, you are indeed being faithful in that. And I expect you to continue in that. Beloved, faithfulness is key in every walk in the truth. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, speaks that indeed for stewardship, and here I think the reference was more to pastors and people who are ministers of the gospel, but he was saying, he was giving some kind of a broad principle that it is a requirement for stewards to be faithful. And each one of us are in some way or measure stewards of some gift and blessing of the Lord. If you don't have a family or you don't have children, perhaps you have people whom you oversee, who look up to you. The obligations that God has laid to your charge, that you would set example for them. There are things that God has sent you to do and tasked you with. Friends, God requires that you do it with faithfulness. We've already looked at various texts, particularly here in our lessons. I think that there was a time we looked at one particular parable in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. That parable about the dishonest manager. That parable also emphasized the theme of faithfulness. You and I know that the Lord indeed made this a very important theme, spoke about it very much. It's important that we are faithful. We are not just to blow hot and cold. One day we go up, one day we go down. Indeed, by the nature of our lives, well, we are like that. I must confess, I am the worst offender in that. But God expects faithfulness. The question is, how can we be faithful? Given that I blow hot and cold as a human being filled with sin, how can I be faithful? Well, I cannot do that by my strength. I cannot do that by my own strength. It's God who gives me that grace to be faithful. Here he encourages even. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. We've already said that Gaius had been a very faithful person when it came to hospitality. And so as you read the letter, it's really about hospitality. John is really trying to encourage Gaius in his work of hospitality. But we can really enlarge it to work of the Lord in general. But here, John moves on not just to commend him, but he specifies some important things that Gaius should bear in mind as he does the work of God. he says in verse 6, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In a manner worthy of God. And this is where we have to make that emphasis on that phrase. In a manner worthy of God. Here, what John is saying is that in your hospitality, as you meet with strangers who have been sent on itinerant ministry, as you try to give them those hospitable means, do this in a manner that is worthy of God. As though God himself has come down and has told you you should do this specific thing of hospitality. Or that specific thing of hospitality. Do this in a way that is honoring to God. Worthy of God. As we think about this statement, it reminds us almost immediately of Abraham in Genesis 18. Abraham sees three strangers far off. It's hot. He's under the mulberry tree, if I remember correctly. There's no sort of motivation to leave him from his place where he's trying to get some cool shade and rest. But he sees those three strangers, and they are coming. And what does he do? Quickly gets up. He quickly gets up to meet with them so that he can help them. Because he's seeking to be hospitable toward them. We should remember that attitude of Abraham. Man so old, and yet he would run off and then kill a goat, prepare it, bring it to these strangers, people that he did not really know. A man who was willing to have them seated whilst he stood, because he saw them as people worthy of a God worth treatment. I think this is what John is trying to bring to our minds. In all our work of hospitality, dear friends, what we must seek to do is to treat those people who are accredited ministers of the work of God, we should treat them in a manner worthy of God. Let's not despise them. Let not degrade them, treat them as secondary people or people who are just coming to beg for our money. Let us not think of them in a demeaning way. Let's treat them as people sent from God and worthy of that God worth treatment. That's what he's saying. It's a standard, friends. It's a standard. This is the way we should treat all our missionaries, friends. This is the way we should treat all those people whom God places in our lives as people worthy of some kind of help in the ministry of God. No matter how much of a stranger they may be, or each one may be, in a manner worthy of God. And he gives reasons why he's telling Gaius to do this. Why is this very important? Why is John requiring us to treat such people in a manner of worthy of God? Three reasons. Because, number one, verse 7, it was for the sake of the name that they went out. Oh, that blessed name. That name of the triune God. That name particularly of the blessed Lord Jesus, the name by which he indeed gave that great commission for people to be sent out, that authority upon which he has granted that commission. Everyone who goes by that name, that authority, and all those principles that are established in the Word of God under the name of the triune God, anyone who goes by that name is worthy of that God worth treatment. Because they go by that name, do so. They're bearing the name of God with them. Reason number two. It was for the sake of the name that they went, but the other reason he gives it, receiving no help from the pagans. These people did not go trying to beg money from the world. They have no other means to live and to thrive. They are in great need. It's a good need. But it's the very reason why you should be moved in the bowels of your compassion towards them. Because they are going by that name and they go without that any help from the well. The need. The third reason. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. We have to give a treatment worthy of God, not just because of the name that those people bear, not because of the need only, but because we share in fellowship, helping also in the work. When we do that, you may not be able to go out there far east. You may not be able to go to Africa. You may not be able to go to the reservations of Canada. As you help these people out when they are on their itinerant ministry, as you pray for them, as you supply for their needs, as you show them that God worth treatment, it's as though you are working there with them. You're sharing in the work. And that's why he's asking for us to do that. And those are the standards that we should bear in mind, beloved, as we help our. Those are the standards that we should bear in mind. These are the standards that we should hold. So here are the commendations and counsels that John gives in verses 5 to 8. But John moves forward because he has more things to say. His letter is very short, but he has more things to say. And as we move on in verses 9 to 12, we see quite clearly that he's still trying to give some counsel, but he's a little bit more serious in his tone. The reason why he's a little bit more serious in his tone is because he's trying to warn Gaius. There is danger ahead, he seems to be saying. Why? Because of one person in the church. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first, will have nothing to do with us. This man, Diotrephes, loved to put himself first. He was rejecting apostolic authority. He didn't want to have anything to do with them. This was the same man who would speak ill against the apostles. This was the same man who discouraged those who would receive strangers and even put them out of the church. And yet he seemed to be the leader in one of the churches there. And John saw it fit to warn Diotrephes. See, in our walk in the truth, stark reality that we might face, that the church is not as perfect as you want it to be. But it's not just the fact that people would sin and commit foibles, if you like, but they are still sin. They're wicked, they are sinners. But the stark reality is the fact that there are people who behave like devils, yet they are in the church. Some of whom even take positions of authority. How can that be? Yet that is the case. In fact, our own Baptist Confession of Faith reminds us that the purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error. These are some of the mixtures and errors. In fact, it goes on to talk about those who have turned into synagogues of Satan because of the egregiousness of these errors. We may find some of these. And by the way, it's not that they do everything completely wicked. There may be some good things that they may say and do, but they practice wickedness, like Diotrephes, leader of the church, going around throwing his weight about, casting people in and out actually, according to the text. So if you're a believer walking in the truth, sometimes you tend to ask, or you may be prone to ask, what do we do in the reality of this mixture in this church, in the church. What do you do? What do you do? Two things that John makes mention of. He speaks of church discipline. Verse 10, so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. That's good. Important. It's important that we practice church discipline. It's important that we make sure that God's word is honored. That the name of God is not put to shame by just looking on to wickedness. If you are an individual Christian wanting something to help you in your walk of faith, yes, church discipline is important, but it doesn't really hit at the issue. It doesn't really help directly. And that is where John brings up a very important counsel in verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, what is good. Yes, there is church discipline. Those are left to the leaders of the church for egregious errors. But you as a Christian, you have an obligation, a responsibility. What is your responsibility? When you see these evil characters in the church, what is your responsibility about that? Do not imitate the evil. Don't imitate, don't mimic. Don't copy. Don't pattern your life after that. Don't use that as an excuse. Don't pattern your life after that. Don't. Do not imitate what is evil. Why shouldn't we imitate what is evil? Well, I mean, this is really clear. We shouldn't imitate what is evil. Of course, we shouldn't. But John even goes forth to explain why we shouldn't. Anyone who does evil, verse 11, has not seen God. You don't want to copy someone who has not seen God in your walk, in the light. You don't want to do that. You don't want to imitate what you see. Rather, imitate what is good. It's not enough for you not to imitate the evil. Otherwise, you sit still in your state. You see, John wants you to progress. In fact, he wants Gaius to progress. That's why he's giving all these things. He wants him to progress in his spiritual life. So don't just imitate what is evil. Imitate what is good. Imitate what is good. That's for all of us, everyone else. And as though to bolster the point, it seems like John gives an example of what is good. The example given there is that of Demetrius. It's possible that Demetrius is the one who is actually bearing this letter, because that's what the apostles would do. They would send a minister who will bear the letter, and then often they will speak of that person in the letter. But I think that that's much more than that. He's trying to give an example. Don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate something much better. Example, Demetrius. Why? This man is well spoken of by everyone. I mean, if he's just well spoken of by everyone, it's important, at least in terms of spiritual leadership, it's important, but that's not just the point. He says, and even by the truth itself, even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him. And you know that our testimony is true. Dear friends, we should follow that which is good, that which follows the truth. And you and I know who is that truth. The one who is the way, the truth, and life, Christ Jesus himself. Anyone who follows that truth, that's the person we should try to copy. Anyone who follows the truth as inscripturated in the word of God, that's the person that we should copy. Anyone who follows the apostolic laid truths in the word of God, that's the truth that we should copy. Not some evangelists who come and then say, hey, let's forget about the Bible. I want to see revelations and tell you what is happening. And then he go and live his life anyhow. And then you come and beg for money again, asking money from the pagans. To profit from his jets. lifestyle of lavishness. And that's not what we should copy. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. Peace to you. Well, my time is up. I thought I'll have more time so that we could talk. Doesn't seem like we do. But here are the things laid out for us. John shows his concern. He's concerned for the walk of Gaius, and so should we be concerned for our own spiritual walk, as well as those that God has put into our charge. We should be concerned for them. Yes, it should be based out of love, but it should also be based out of the concern for truth itself and the promulgation of the truth. The concern. Gives commendation and counsel. And there he outlines those standards. Faithfulness is important. When you are dealing with missionaries, give them God-worthy treatment. Give them that. Because they are going in the name. Because they have need. And they are not being supplied by the world. In fact, they can't go to the world to ask for that. It's your obligation to do that. It's your obligation to give them their need. That's what I mean. So when you help, it's as though you are doing the work. They are in the reservations helping out, helping those people affected by suicides. When they are in Africa, helping those men and women in their distress and sending the gospel, it's as though you are there with them because you're praying for them, because you're supplying their needs in terms of money and funds and aid. You're sharing with them letters to encourage them. All these things are, it's as though you are there helping them. And every cup of cold water seen by God is blessed by God. Yes. And beware, caution. Not all is rosy. No church is without mixture. Don't throw your hands in the air and say that, the person that I would like to look up to is behaving this way, so I can't do the right thing. No, don't say that. Don't imitate the evil. Imitate the good. That's what God says. May God help us. Ten 20. Pastor, do we have time for one comment or two? 5 minutes, okay. So anyone who has a comment, I mean, you can ask a question. I may not be able to answer your question, but you can ask it still. We have only 5 minutes, though. Yeah, but yeah, please feel free to talk.
Yeah, I think it's interesting the contrast between Gaius and, I can't say these names, Diotrephes. Yeah, I mean, Jesus said you want to be first, you got to be a servant. And we see Gaius, he's the servant. He's showing hospitality. You see Diotrephes, he wants to be first. He wants to have the preeminence. He wants to call all the shots, even to the point of rejecting apostolic authority. And another thing I'm thankful of is that these are all recurring problems as we go through the epistles. And I'm thankful that God organized it, that all these things came up during apostolic times, so that we do have the means, the truth, to deal with them as they recur in our times.
We didn't get to the last couple of verses, but I'm always thankful for Paul's imprisonment, because Paul would like to have gone and talked to people too, but he couldn't, so he had to write. Whereas he can say, well, I'll do a short letter, I'll see you soon. Well, thank the Lord for his imprisonment that he couldn't come, because we've got his lengthy letters because he couldn't come. So I always think of that when I think of 3 John. It's kind of neat. I think he says that in 2 John too, that he isn't going to write because he can see him soon. So thank the Lord for his imprisonment that he couldn't just run off and see them. Anyway, that's not directly what we looked at now, but that came to mind looking down.
Well, beloved, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words that we just looked at. Lord, I pray that you help us to be doers of your word, to walk in the truth. Lord, give us grace that we will see more and more of Christ, and follow him, and follow others who follow Christ. Lord, we praise you for all things. Lord, be with us in the rest of our service, especially help our pastor to preach faithfully. Lord, stir up our hearts in worship. We ask in Jesus' name.